Before we start, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for our day. Thank you for your wisdom and the Holy Spirit who speaks to us and through us. Lord, convict us. May we open our ears and hear you and our eyes to see you. Glorify you, Lord. Amen. All right. So, have you ever seen those memes on the internet? They use the phrase, "I was today years old." Have you seen this? Okay. Oh, yeah. People are shaking their head. So, the meaning of this is, "I was today years old when I learned something new today. It might have been obvious to all of you, but this thing has gone completely over my head my entire life, and now I'm just realizing this." Okay, so for example, I had a friend this week told me her sister, she said, "I was today years old at 37 when I realized that pickles are cucumbers. I just thought farmers grew pickles." Okay. You know those roadside memorials that are on the side of the road where accidents have been? Another friend of mine confessed, as an adult, "I was today years old at 33 when I realized you don't actually bury people there. I thought it was super disrespectful that people would bury their loved ones in a ditch." Another friend of mine who, as an adult, confessed, "I was today years old when I saw mommy kissing Santa Claus. Santa is the dad in the costume. She's not having an affair with Santa." A lot of people have confessed this. I remember this. "I was today years old when I realized that Alaska is not actually an island. All the maps that I saw when I was a kid showed it right next to Hawaii. I thought it was just floating out there in the Pacific Ocean." Here's one that I didn't know until my mid-40s, and I know a lot of you haven't figured this out, and I'll tell you a story in just a minute. "I was today years old when I found out that little arrow next to the thing, that points to the direction that your gas can is on, or your gas tank is on." It is. You just have to, like, I get a rental car, and you're like, "I have no idea. I'm looking around. Where's that thing?" I was in Sealy Lake this week, and there was a guy with a convertible BMW, and he pulled up to the gas can. Nope, he had turn around, go all the way back. I'm like, this guy's obviously got a rental. "I was today years old when I realized that this little piggy went to market does not mean the piggy went grocery shopping." People are like, "Oh my gosh, no way." Just look at the original lyric, or just look at the original meaning of that nursery rhyme. You'll figure it out. "And I was today years old when I realized that talking doesn't actually scare the fish. My dad just wanted me to shut up." Okay. Now, we've been talking about the presence of God all summer. And we've been talking about all sorts of aspects of the presence of God here on earth. And what I want to do, this is the final week of us seeing how God has revealed himself and his presence here on earth. And when we jump ahead in after Lake Day, we're going to look at how we can practice the presence of God in our daily lives and walk with him. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a visual guide, a visual representation of what we've discussed so far. So if you're retroactively, I'm speaking to people in the future, listening to this on a podcast, you might want to go to the YouTube and look at what we see here on the screen. And so we're going to see a larger picture and a timeline of God's desire to dwell with us here on this earth with his people. And then maybe today you'll be able to say, "Today I learned this." J.R. kicked us off with God's first interaction with his people. Does anybody remember the first time that people experienced the presence of God on earth? Does anybody remember? The Garden of Eden. You got it. The garden. God walked, talked with, and interacted with Adam and Eve, and he was present there in Genesis 2 and 3. Men and women had perfect communion with God. That's a place where the Lord and humanity dwelt together. It was kind of like a temple, because the definition of a temple is a sacred space where humans interact with God. God's desire to dwell with humanity, it was his desire, and he established all of his creation like a temple so he could be present with them. But Adam and Eve sin, and God cast them from his presence. Now, just remember, why did they sin? What were they looking for? What did they do? They rebelled. But they were looking to make themselves gods, like God, weren't they? They were wanted control. They were focused on the idol of self. Put a pin in that. We'll come back to it. From there on out, one way to look at the Bible is a kind of temple recovery project. I was today years old when I learned the story of the Bible is God trying to make a way to provide a place where he and his people would dwell again. And then J.R. talked about the second major sacred space, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a visual symbol of God's presence with the Hebrews, and it was a glimpse of restoration. The parallels with Eden are really hard to miss. There's a bright, beautiful sky on the ceiling like the garden. It had a lampstand that looked like the tree of life. Like the garden, the tabernacle had one entrance to the east. Its curtains were embroidered with cherubim. Those are the same creatures that guarded the garden. And the gemstones mentioned in the land of Havilah, where Eden was located, are found in the tabernacle. And when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, he told him to work and to keep it. This Hebrew phrase is abad and shamar. There's only two times in the entire Bible that this phrase is used. Once in the Garden of Eden, and the second time when Moses told the priests at the tabernacle to work it and to keep it. Can you see the parallel? Same language. That's right. I was today years old that the tabernacle was just a little Garden of Eden that the Hebrews would pack up and carry around with them. And when you went into the tabernacle, you were meeting with God and you're doing what Adam and Eve did before they fell into sin. And once Israel settled into the promised land, David wanted to build a more prominent building to house God, a permanent temple in Jerusalem. And his dream became a reality with his son Solomon, which took significant design elements from the tabernacle. The garden elements of Eden were amplified, and God's presence filled the Holy of Holies in that temple where people of God came to worship. I was today years old that I learned that the temple, again, was just a little Garden of Eden located on a hill in Jerusalem where God met his people. The temple was eventually destroyed and rebuilt as a second temple, but God doesn't actually say, the Bible doesn't say if God filled that temple with his presence. But we do have one person that comes onto the scene right during that time, and that's Jesus. John, the apostle of Jesus, describes him in relationship to the presence of God. This is what he says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word translated dwelt literally means to pitch a tent or to live in a tabernacle. Skeneo. It unmistakably points back to the Old Testament when God's glory took up residence in that little Eden tabernacle and then in Solomon's temple. So John is claiming that Jesus is the temple in the flesh where we interact with God himself on the earth, where the immortal and the mortal can connect again, where God's presence is met in humanity. I was today years old that I learned that Jesus is the restoration of Eden, where God walked with his people here on earth. Now I want to skip ahead and I want to recap what JR talked about last week. The new heavens and the new earth, or the new Jerusalem. God gave the Apostle John a vision of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city where that God's people will inhabit after Jesus returns, defeats Satan, and reverses the curse of sin and death. And there are a river of the water, the river, the water of life flows from the throne of God, just as it does in the garden, and just as it did in Ezekiel's vision of the temple, with a tree of life growing on either side of it. And the New Jerusalem represents God's permanent habitation with his people. And I want to remind you what J.R. talked about last week. He said, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. It signifies our complete reconciliation with him, his complete and full presence with us, his people who are fully restored to him. And I was today years old when I learned that the new heavens and the new earth are the restored Garden of Eden, where God's presence permanently resides and he and his people are completely reconciled. But there's a gap here. And that's where we are now. What do all of these things have in common thus far? They are the residence of God where his presence has been and will be on this earth. But in the world today, God has not removed his presence. Does anyone want to guess where God has placed his presence after Jesus ascended to heaven and before he restores Eden? Okay, yep. I hear a lot of me. The church. And we're going to talk a little bit about this because that is true to some extent. Me, yes. But the answer is us. Us. God no longer lives in a tabernacle or tent or anything built by human hands, nor will he ever again. Notice in this little graphic, there is a group of people, not a building. So when Anita actually said, when she said, don't come to church, actually, the church is you, and we're going to pick ourselves up, and we're going to go to the lake. That's the church. Doesn't matter where we're in this building. The church is out there at the lake. Okay? The Spirit of Jesus came to his people at Pentecost. After Jesus was resurrected, he ascended to heaven and his followers waited. And something amazing happened. God's presence fell on them and the people became the new Eden, the new tabernacle, the new temple, the resting place of the Spirit of Christ living inside of them. And Jesus shared that same Spirit, that same presence of God with us, just as he did with those early believers at Pentecost. We, the church, the community of believers, are the body of Christ and therefore constitute the temple in which God is pleased to dwell. The glory of God now abides permanently and powerfully in us through his Holy Spirit. Here's the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. We can see the truth of God's presence on earth, the church. Here he's describing the presence of God living in us. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now look at that. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I want to highlight one word here. It's used multiple times, and it's the word you. The problem with English is that we don't have a way to distinguish the difference between singular and plural. In some parts of the U.S., for instance, South Carolina, Bowman, Lee, Harrison, when we're referring to a group of people using the word you, what word do we use? Y'all. Okay? And actually, Lee taught me this. When you want to really get a big group of people, all y'all. I was today years old when I learned all y'all. In Western Pennsylvania, the Undercofflers, they say something a little different, and in Eastern Ohio, they say use. Use. Okay? And I hear that quite a bit, especially from people around Pittsburgh. Use. In the Midwest and in Montana, we do actually have a phrase that we use, but not the word you, but we say, hey, you guys. We say, hey, you guys. All right. Humon is that word in Greek. It is a second person plural genitive pronoun. Now you learned something here today, okay? But it's referring to a community or a group of people rather than an individual. It's addressing a group of people. And that means that Paul, when he's talking to the church in Ephesus, is saying, y'all are the holy temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. We are the tabernacle. We are the intersection where God's presence and earth intersect. And Christ is the cornerstone of this temple, the church, where we are all collectively a part of. There are not millions of little temples running around this earth individually. But we are individual stones of one temple together with Christ as the cornerstone. We carry that same Spirit individually wherever we go. Now, there's nowhere else in the New Testament that Paul emphasizes this more than in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is Paul again in the church to the church of Corinth. This is one little highlighted verse out of many. For we are the temple. Excuse me, what agreement is there between temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The presence of God dwelling on earth right here, right now, is the church. We are the temple of the living God, not individually, but collectively. We belong together, and together we spur each other on to reject sin and embrace righteousness, to live in the light and push out darkness, to maintain fidelity to the one true God and cast down idols. And that is how the presence of God rules in our life and spreads throughout the church. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians that the church is a body, which is the central metaphor describing the worldwide community of believers as the physical living extension of Jesus on earth, with Christ himself acting as the head. All of these passages talk about our interdependence with one another. Just as a human body cannot function if it's missing a hand or an eye, every member of the church is essential, and no part is dispensable. And the parts that may seem weaker or less visible are often the most necessary. And so what does that mean for us? The church is not a business or a corporate organization or even a social gathering. It is the new temple, a spiritually alive body of believers who are being built up in God as a dwelling place for him. And it means that we need each other. It means that the presence of God lives in us, yes, individually, but that's a small part of it, and especially how we relate to him. It is through us collectively that the power of God's presence is manifested. Now, I don't know about you, but this is kind of a hard concept for me to wrap my brain around. I spent some time kind of thinking about this and what it means, especially in our culture. We are engulfed in a very individualistic culture. The vast majority of Americans are concerned with their own wants, their own needs and identity, and need others to affirm them of that identity. I see this across the board in politics, media, social media, everyday life, and relationships. But it's not any different from the first humans, is it? Not any different. We're just carrying on the legacy of Adam and Eve, who wanted to be gods and wanted to control themselves. They did not want to be ruled by God. I think the evangelical church as a whole has been compromised by the influence of individualism. And this idea, it's called self-actualization. Put it another way, I show up to church so you can help me get better. So I'm fed. So I can be better and feel better about myself. This attitude has permeated the church here in America, and we largely don't view ourselves as we, but rather as a whole bunch of individuals who loosely belong to church organizations, but never really form into a cohesive we. The U.S. Evangelical Church movement has instead formed two generations of Christians who view the church through the lens of a means to my own end of Christian actualization. In other words, the church is a spiritual nonprofit or social gathering whose purpose is for my growth, to fulfill my God-given potential. I mean, heck, I just had a friend this week tell me that their family was thinking about changing churches because they were not being fed by their current one. And it's not that church, your growth won't happen as if you're a part of a church, but that's not the purpose of the church. The church is where the presence of the Lord dwells. The purpose is for God's glory and our neighbor's good. And if we are that, then we will find that potential for our growth will be fulfilled as a result. Then we will bear fruit. But when we make our own growth and needs the primary focus, we end up using others as a means to an end, and we can't see the church for what it really is, which is the indwelling place of the presence of God. On Tuesday mornings, I meet with a group of young men who are hungry to know God. One of them posed a really thoughtful question a few weeks back along these lines. I need you to help me articulate an answer to this because I know the Christian life is incomplete by doing this, but I see Christians all around me doing it all the time and they're choosing to do this anyway, and I'm tempted to do the same. Why can't I just stream Matt Chandler podcasts or old Tim Keller sermons on YouTube or listen to quality recorded worship music in my car rather than just showing up here on a Sunday? Or why can't I just even stay home and just stream JR giving messages from my couch because I didn't feel like interacting with anyone? Or honestly, I just stay away because I've been hurt, others have hurt me, and I don't need their games in my life. Another way of putting this, I can just spend time with God up in the mountains. I don't need this. In other words, why does the local embodied church matter? Why do I need to show up? Because now you can say, I was today years old when I learned the fellowship or community of believers, the church, is the place that houses the presence of God. Not just me alone, not just you alone, but us. You cannot receive the fullness of God's presence from information just being streamed across the internet, even if it's a lovely church service. Because what you're missing, this is a big word, the incarnational presence of Christ in and through his body. The gathering of the faithful, the church. The mechanics of why that is, I can't really explain it. But the apostles of Jesus were very clear about it, and so was the author of Hebrews, especially in chapter 10. We talked about this last week, BG. Instead, I think that we have somehow got this idea that merely being informed about being a disciple is the same thing as the actual formation of a disciple. Informed is not the same thing as formation. You do not become a disciple of Jesus simply by gathering information. That's not how God designed his embodied people as the dwelling place of his presence. That idea can be, I would say, is Gnosticism. It's the idea that the physical part of you doesn't really matter as long as you're being spiritually fed. That is an incomprehensible assumption in both the Old and New Testament. The idea that you could have a relationship without being a meaningful member of his body or a physically connected appendage, that would never even occur to Paul as an option. And he fought the Gnostics all through the New Testament. In worship, you are participating in a physical expression of devotion to God with the body of believers. Wow, I saw you guys today. A lot of you were raising your hands. A lot of you were closing your eyes. Man, I saw Jeremiah and his daughter in the back dancing. You do not become serving others. Let's go back here. Serving others as a disciple is not just theoretically important, but you became the hands and feet of Jesus to others. Baptism is a physical expression of our commitment to Christ and washing away our sins, mirroring what Jesus did for himself. And communion, it's not just talking about something or learning about the narrative of Jesus' death and resurrection, his broken body and his spilled blood. It's a participation in something physical that transcends information gathering. We're not just participating in what happened at a local church, but we're participating in the spiritual reality of what happened at the Last Supper and also at the wedding feast of the Lamb in the future. And that means with the communion of the saints, the great cloud of witnesses, we're all participating together, all of us, in the good news that God is not done with the world, and even now he's making all things new, and he will restore us in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you're not physically present, you're not actually participating in anything. You're just hearing about it at best and being reminded of it. That's not formative, that's not discipleship, and that is not picking up your cross and following Jesus. Can you imagine telling my wife, your wife, I couldn't make it to dinner, just shoot me over a summary of the conversation that we're about to have? That's not relationship, because relationships require presence. Are we streaming Grandpa's funeral? Oh no, just text me how it went. Love requires presence. If you want God's presence in your life, your presence is required. Here, at a gathering of believers where the embodied presence of God is on earth until Jesus returns and we're completely restored to him. That's literally the definition of the church, the presence of God on earth. Now, if you haven't been doing that, that's okay. Do you remember the premise that we started this? I was today years old when I realized that showing up with others actually matters. That's okay. I was today years old. I learned that today. Oh. But it's important to recognize that where you have been and to make some changes in your life, to join a community in the life of other believers and to experience God's presence. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of things that you can do. Number one, you can commit to showing up physically. There's lots of places to do this. Here, on Sunday mornings, you can get up early. You can get here early. You could stay late. You can talk to others. That's a thing. You could hug them. You could ask about their life and show genuine interest. You could pray for them. And then you could participate in worship, in communion, in baptisms. You can make yourself available to others. You can show up for your brothers and sisters in Christ. When they need help, show up. When they need a friend, show up. Invite them over to dinner. Watch the game with them. Serve them. Be present. Remember, I want to emphasize this, what we talked about before. The church is us. You don't need to feel bad if you're like, I didn't show up on a Sunday morning, but then I was with like a group of 15 people and we were out serving other people, or we had a Bible study and things like that. The church is us, okay? But you're showing up physically and you're showing up to be present and make yourself available to others. Join a team. You can find a smaller community where you can exercise your gifts. Being a part of the prayer team, for example, is showing up for others. You're both physically and spiritually available to invite in the presence of God, not only into your life, but into the lives of others. You could ask us how you can serve our children and our teens. That is a way of being physically present and available to others. We need godly men and women to disciple the next generation. You could ask how you could join the First Impressions team and be available to others when they walk in through the door. You could get involved in the men's and women's ministries or the worship team or how to lead and join a small group. You could volunteer for Anvil and pray for other men. You could ask what others are doing. I saw him today. Where's Nate Scott? Is he here in here? He's teaching. Nate, of course Nate is teaching the kids. Nate Scott is doing some amazing things around the Helena community. If you want to know, if you want to get involved in our community and see what's going on to serving other people, you should talk to Nate. You could start a Bible study and start your own team. But ask yourself, how can I be present with others so God can move through me? The point is, the church, us, all of us, is where the fullness of God's presence rests, and we will not find him outside of the community of other believers, which is his church, his body, his dwelling place here on earth. You can observe almost anything from a distance, but you can only be transformed by what you're willing to be present for. After Pentecost, the first church in Acts 2, they established a pattern for us today. They devoted themselves to each other. They gathered together. They learned together. They ate together. They prayed together. They shared together. They were together. The Holy Spirit does not come solely to isolated individuals. He created a people where his presence was with the people when they were together. I hope today that you'll take some time to reflect and ask yourself, am I making myself present for others so that God's presence can be manifested in my life? And then maybe you can say, I was today years old when I decided to make God's presence a priority in my life by making my presence available to the community of believers, the church, God's dwelling place on earth. Would you please stand with me? We're going to pray together. Lord God, thank you that you have never stopped pursuing your people. From the garden to the tabernacle to the temple to Jesus, now through your church, your desire has always been to dwell with us. Forgive us for the ways we've settled for convenience instead of community, Lord. Information instead of transformation. Isolation instead of belonging to your body. Lord, give us hearts that simply just simply attend, but truly participate. Help us to show up for one another, to love one another, to serve one another, and to make your presence visible through the way that we live together. Send us out as your body, carrying your love into our homes, our workplaces, our city, our nation, till the day that you stand with us in the New Jerusalem, where we will dwell with you forever. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our cornerstone.